It's Father's Day, and for many of us, it's a tough day, Father's Day, but that we find an incredible promise in God's Word that actually He is Father to the fatherless and a Father who comes alongside and defends the widows. He is a Father that restores and loves and cares for. And Jesus acknowledged what a great Father He is, and He pointed us for us to be able to call Him Father, Abba, Father. Daddy. And that just speaks of intimacy. You know, my daughter is now 9 years old, going on 29, and I used to love it when she called me Daddy. And now it's just Dad. And I'm like, just call me Daddy. Keep calling me Daddy, because it's just such a word of affection and intimacy, Daddy. And Jesus invited us as His children that we can call Him Abba, Father, Daddy. And that is just incredible. This Father's Day, I want to share with you about a particular father that we read about in the Bible. And just as Neil embraces all it is to be a father, a dad, I love being a dad. I've got three children. I've got Joash, who's 17 this month. I'm trying to remember now. I've got Amos, who is 14. Amos means burden bearer. And he's going through that teen angst phase where he does actually look like he's a burden bearer. And I've got our precious princess Eden, who's 9 years old, as I've said. And I love it because they bring so much fun in my life as alongside their teen angst. And my oldest son, probably when he was about Lewis's age, maybe a little bit older, he was obsessed with Star Wars. Anyone remember Star Wars? The little Ewoks running around. And you might remember some of the phrases that were in Star Wars. One day, my boy got into trouble. And it was before the Naughty Step thing came along. But Super Nanny was on TV. And remember Super Nanny? And she used to say, get down to their level and look in their eye when you're telling them off. So I did that. Our Joash was, I can't even remember what he did, but he played up. So I did the Super Nanny thing. And remember, he's a Star Wars fan. And I got down to his level and looked in his eyes. I said, Joash, you've done something that's not right. And I expected an apology. Instant apology from him. What I got was this: your powers are weak, old man. That's absolute truth. Great being a dad, isn't it? Great being a dad. My 9-year-old daughter, she's at Firfield Primary School at Brewston. It's a fantastic school. And I have a reputation as a parent being one of those that bring their kids to school late, because I'm doing other school runs and drop-offs before I even get to the last drop-off, which is Eden. So we're often rushing in late and things, and it's quite embarrassing because other parents are stopping me, saying, you've not done her hair this morning, have you? Let me just... So they do her hair. But there was one morning where it was particularly late, and I looked in the rearview mirror to see her like this. And she said, Daddy, have you got a tissue? And I thought, well, she's upset about something. Probably because we're so late. She's worried about what's going to be said. I said, yeah, darling, here we go. Give her a tissue. She's rubbing her eyes. We get to school. I said, come on, Eden, we've got to get out. We've got to run to the get you signed in. And she's like rubbing her eyes like this the whole way. And I thought, well, bless her, she's so upset. I said, there's no need to be upset. Give me the tissue now. Let's just go in. As I took the tissue away, for an unknown reason at the time, the tissue had all stuck to her eyebrows. It was at that point I discovered she wasn't upset at all, but she'd painted her eyebrows with silver nail varnish. Ladies, how do you get silver nail varnish off your eyebrows? I don't, when you've got nothing, not even a wet wipe. So my kids get me into all sorts of, I remember our Joash as well, when we went to a Christian camp called Infuse Camp, number of years ago, his little boy, and went with our nephew came along as well, Jonah, and Jonah and Joash, they convinced all the leaders that they were twins. That was one thing. They convinced all the children's workers they were twins, but also one day on camp, they went missing. Now, you can imagine the how worrying it is when your own kid goes missing, but when you're looking after your sister's son as well, how more frightening is that? So we had a little search party all over the sports field. No, we couldn't find them anywhere. And then about 3/4 of an hour into the search, they opened the Portaloo door laughing. They've been there the whole time. They did it deliberately to try and frighten us, and they did. So kids, it's great. Great having kids. But they're also a great cause of anxiety sometimes, aren't they, our kids? And they do freak us out and worry us sometimes. And in the news, you've only got to look at the news this last week to see the desperation that can be caused in a parent's life when something happens to a child. You might remember that earlier on in the week, there was a two-year-old toddler that was snatched by an alligator. And the report went on to say how desperate the father was in trying to return and save his own child and fought with the alligator. It's awful. And you can't even begin to imagine the desperation of a parent in those moments. But, there was a time when my son Joash was 16 months old. We were in the middle of Derbyshire on holiday. He was quite poorly with a chesty cough infection, and we gave him some Calpol, as you do, that wonder-working drug, Calpol, that sorts everything out. What happened was he choked on it, and he stopped breathing, and as you can imagine, Penny, my wife, was freaking out. I was freaking out. We were trying to pat their back, all sorts of things, and as we did, nothing was happening, nothing was changing, but he turned blue. And then, as I was holding him, I felt something leave him and go. It was the most terrifying moment as a parent I've ever had. I was in the middle of Derbyshire, didn't have a mobile phone, didn't know what to do other than call out to Jesus. I called out the name of Jesus, and it seemed like minutes, but it was probably seconds. Joash coughed and spluttered. The colour returned to his face. He took a deep breath. But in that moment, I was so shook up because I thought I'd lost him. And then all I knew what to do was to call out to Jesus. Desperate. I was desperate. And in this story that I'm going to share tonight, it's a story of a desperate father. A father who had thought he'd lost his 12-year-old daughter. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow with me, that's fantastic. If you don't worry. You won't lose Sunday school points if you've not got your Bible. But I want to read a few verses from Luke chapter 8. Stick on me goggles. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. And it's a familiar story of Jesus at work in his healing power. And so let me read it to you. Don't know why I did a Scottish voice then. But I apologise for that. Didn't you notice? No, that's my accent for you. Top of the morning to you. You know what that one is? You know what that is? Irish? Welsh? Yeah. Thank you, Gary. Lovely. Come by here. Do you know what that is? Welsh. That was my Scottish accent. Okay, let's get into this. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Great sense of expectation with this crowd. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. This guy had a 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter. You can sense the desperation in this story. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. So the time that this woman had been suffering, 12 years, was the time that this girl had been born. Incredible that in this moment, these two stories collided. And she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." Then the woman realized that she could not stay hidden. She began to tremble and fell to her knees before him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. So, an amazing story of two separate lives colliding this moment with Jesus on a journey. And you know what? If it was me, if I was Jairus in that moment, I'd be so frustrated because I'd be wanting to get Jesus back to my house to heal my daughter. And there was this interruption in the journey back to his house. We see that there was a delay. And listen, this is a side thing to what I want to share tonight. But what might seem like a delay for us could actually well be God working in his perfect timing for us. I'm training my dog, still 2 years in, to sit and wait. And he doesn't wait very well. So I can get him to sit, and I'll say, wait. And he'll be like, and he will wait. And then I'll walk to the other side of the room, and he'll bound up. And I'm trying to teach him that there is a reward in waiting. Listen, church, there's often a reason why God sometimes says, stop, wait. And I want to encourage us in that actually the waiting isn't game over. Those waiting times aren't game over. It's not like Jesus is saying, right, well, I've had enough of you, and I'm just going to leave you waiting on a shelf over there because I'm busy sorting something out. There was a delay in this journey, but Jesus was still in control. And you know what? I don't know why I said that, but I want to encourage us in that waiting doesn't mean game over. In this short story, though, we see that there's so many voices at work. And I don't know about you, when I'm reading the stories, especially ones like this about Jesus, I like to kind of imagine myself in the hustle and bustle of what the story is all about. And there was so, we hear so many times about the crowd were doing this and the crowd were doing that, and people were saying this and that and the other. So many voices in this one short story, that actually sometimes in our own lives it's like that as well, that there's so many voices shouting out, it's hard to make sense of anything that is being said. Now, I don't know if you've been following any of this European Union referendum debate stuff that's been going off on telly, and I'm not, this is not a political platform at all, but there's been lots of voices that have been saying lots of things. And you know what? You can come away from it all and think, what on earth have any of them just said? What have they just said? But in our lives as well, generally, a lot of people might have good advice or what they seem to be the right advice, or they've got something to tell you. And that there's sometimes in life lots of voices going off, and it's hard to make any sense of what is the best thing. Then in this story, it's no different. And I want to share about some voices that are heard in this story. The first one is this. It's a voice of desperation. Voice of desperation. In verse 41, we hear about the leader of the local synagogue, Jairus, and he came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him because his 12-year-old only daughter was dying. And he knew what it was like to be desperate in a desperate place. Now, my wife, wonderful wife Penny, often says, oh, Andrew, put kettle on, I'm desperate for a cup of tea. Oh, I'm desperate for a cuppa. Have anyone ever say that? Yeah. My mum does lots of times too. Oh, Andrew, put kettle on. I'm desperate for a cuppa. Now, they might be desperate for a cuppa, but I never see them pleading and falling at my feet saying, oh, Andrew, I'm desperate for a cuppa. I'm desperate. This desperation and this desperation. This man was so desperate. We read that he fell at the feet of Jesus. He pleaded at the feet of Jesus, come to my home. And listen, this wasn't just anybody. We read that this guy was a local synagogue leader. It was most inappropriate for him to fall at the feet of a man who was known by many as a carpenter. But it is a sheer desperation that drove Jairus to do this. We'd do anything for our kids, wouldn't we? A good parent would do anything for their kids because we love them and we care for them. And this guy is no different. He was desperate for his only daughter. He was desperate for Jesus to do something. He had nowhere else to go to. His money couldn't help him. His position couldn't help him. His influence couldn't help him. But he knew that Jesus could. This was too big a problem for this local synagogue leader, this religious man. It was too big a problem for even him to fix. He was out of all options. Listen, for us today living in, what year are we in? 2016. Nearly forgot then. We can have all the money, all the power, all the popularity in the world, but it means nothing when you're faced with something that you can't fix. It means nothing. And you know what? People have been taken aback this year by news of celebrities and the rich and famous that have actually passed away this year. It's been in the news. There's been so many recording artists and musicians and film stars and directors and soap stars. There have been so many that have passed through the news that have passed away. And nothing that they had in life could prevent what had taken place by them losing their life. Death is a great leveling field. We're all on a level playing field when it comes to death. And no matter how high up this man was in his local community, no matter how much wealth he had or what position and influence he had on that community, none of that counted for anything. But he knew that he could count on someone. And we read that actually Christ came and died once and for all. The righteous and the unrighteous. He came for everyone. But as Neil shared that early on in the hotspot, you know, it's for us to make a decision whether we'll embrace what he's offering us. And this man was a desperate man. This man was a desperate father. Jairus knew that he needed to turn to Jesus. He swallowed his pride. He got humble. He fell at the feet of Jesus. And he knew who could save his daughter. Last week, you had your cream tea. Everyone enjoy a scone? Lovely, lovely. And one of the things the Queen said in one of her speeches is this: God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, but a saviour with the power to forgive. The Queen recognised that actually lots of influential people can come into the world, and this is the Queen speaking, our reigning monarch, but she pointed to the world needing a saviour. Jairus recognised that. We need Jesus. A saviour, just as did Jairus. The other voice that we read about is the voice of negativity. Voice of negativity. In verse 49, we read this, that while they were still speaking, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus. He travelled in from Jairus' home, the leader of the synagogue, and he told Jairus, your daughter is dead, there's no use troubling the teacher now. It was a negative report. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Just leave him alone. You know, no, we all know that person, don't we? That every time you sometimes think, oh, I'll just avoid them. Because every time you see them, they've got something, they're just negative. Yeah, don't know what I mean. And they can have the best thing happen in their day. Oh, guess what? I won £100 in the competition. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, but what if I lose it? Or, guess what? I passed my driving test today. That's fantastic. Yeah, but a bit worried about going on the road now. I don't want to drive now. You've all met that person who they've got. Even the most positive things in life seem negative. And I hope I'm not speaking to anyone here tonight, of course. But we've all met the gloom and doom, the gloom and doomers. And even a positive becomes a negative. And this messenger had a negative report. And it could have well been the truth that he was carrying with that report, but it was also a message that could have took Jairus away from Jesus. And he says, "Don't trouble him. Just leave him. Just leave Jesus alone now." I want to encourage us. Don't let negative things prevent you from looking to Jesus. Don't let the negative reports of life be things that draw you away from him. I want to encourage you, in fact, the opposite, to take your troubles to Jesus and don't let them take you away from him. I bumped into a guy this week and he'd stopped coming to church a while ago, and I said, "How's it going?" And this, and he told me this and that, things that had happened in his life and troubles that had come up. And I just wanted to encourage him and give him a big hug because he'd been dealing with all those troubles on his own. And really, his troubles sort of have been something that drew him to Christ rather than away from Christ. And I want to encourage us that there's always going to be a negative report. There's always going to be a negative message. There's always things that come into our world and into our lives that are just negative and down and would seek to push us down. But I want to encourage us that actually, just like Jairus did, he didn't listen. He didn't take on board. He didn't stop troubling Jesus because he knew that he could take his troubles to Jesus. And I want to encourage us in that. There's also the voice of doubt. We read in verse 51, there was the voice of doubt, on with the goggles again. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girls, father and mother. What Jesus did was he closed the door to doubt. We could read it as that Jesus was just having an exclusive little club in with him. But what Jesus was doing, he knew what was on the outside. He knew what was on the inside, outside of the house, but on the inside of people's hearts. He closed the door to doubt. Things that doubters would distract the family from, the people that Jesus invited in. And there's always going to be doubts. We have doubts. I have my doubts. But listen, I want to encourage us to let our faith close the door on doubt as we look to Jesus. Don't doubt what Jesus could do in your life. Our doubts, though, I need to say this, our doubts don't rend God incapable. But I will say this, that faith does move the heart of God. God, whether you doubt God or not, he is still capable. Whether you doubt God or not, he is still sovereign. Whether you doubt God or not, he is still almighty. And I want to encourage us in that we all have had doubts, but I want to encourage us to close those doors on doubt, the voice of doubt. And then there was this, there was also in verse 53, we read this, but the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. There was the voice of mockery. There was the voice of mockery that was in that place that day. The crowd laughed. Perhaps not like that, but what? You are kidding me. You're having a joke, Jesus, because we know she is dead. We know she's dead. We know this little 12-year-old daughter of Jairus's is dead. You are having a laugh. You're just leading us on. You're just stringing us on, Jesus. The crowd, it says there, were laughing. They weren't just having a little chuckle. They were laughing. They were laughing at Jesus. They were laughing at the situation. They were laughing because they didn't accept who Jesus was and what he could do. And listen, I've been into schools, I've taken classes, I've done loads of different things I've done, met young people on the streets. I am used to Jesus being mocked. And people laughing at me saying, "You are having a laugh, mate. That is all rubbish." But it doesn't change who Jesus is and what he can do. And we read that this was a crowd of weepers and wailers. They were professional mourners. In those days, in Jesus' time, that there used to be professional mourners who would be paid to weep and wail when someone passed away. And what they would do, that especially someone that was wealthy and influential, just as Jairus was, they would look to weep and wail when someone had died and received money from it. Now, this is a really odd concept for us, but I watched An Idiot Abroad the other week, and on that program, they do the same thing in China. Still today. Professional mourners. It's a strange concept to us, but that's what they were. They were, and we read that's why suddenly their mourning turned to laughter, because it was just a job. It was just cash for them. They were more concerned about lining their pockets than what would happen to this little girl. They would publicly weep. They would draw attention to what was happening. And Jesus said that she's not dead. She's just asleep. Now, as I read this initially, I thought, why would Jesus say that? And then it clicked that Jesus had said this because he was protecting Jairus and his family. He was protecting them from having to pay these mourners who were paid to do it. In admitting that she was dead, they'd have to be paid. Jesus said, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. She's just sleeping. And it's just incredible that Jesus, even on that level, was thinking about the family as a whole. When people were concerned about lining their pockets, when people saw the wealth that Jairus had and saw an opportunity here to line their pockets, that Jesus was actually saying and doing something else. And then, of course, there was the voice of hope. The voice of hope. With all these different voices and people making a mockery and laughing and doubting and bringing negative report and the voice of desperation, Jesus spoke. Verse 50, it says this, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." That was the voice of hope. Jesus saw what others didn't, hope. Jesus saw what Jairus clung to, hope. Jesus spoke what others weren't speaking, hope. Don't be afraid, just have faith. And this little 12-year-old girl that was past all hope of recovery in her little body, Jesus spoke hope. He said, "Little girl, my child, get up." He spoke into her life hope. And he hung on to that hope. Jairus hung on to that hope that Jesus spoke. I want to ask you, each of you, where is it that you place your hope? Are you prepared in your own life, whatever the desperate situation might be, just to listen for that encouraging voice of Jesus Christ speaking words of hope? Hope. And so we see that this was a desperate dad that cried out to Jesus for his daughter, and Jesus gave her a second chance at life. I remember it's a number of years ago, I think it was about 2006, there was a couple called the Martinots, Raymond and Marion, I think their names were, and they founded the chirogenics movement. And the chirogenics movement was where they would, when someone's passed away, they would put their bodies into deep freeze with the hope that one day science would catch up with them and bring them back to life. Absolutely bonkers. So this couple founded that. Both of them passed away. And their bodies were placed in specially made freezers in a chalet somewhere in France. And in the will, their son had to make a promise that he would care for the freezers so that science could apparently one day catch up and bring them back to life from their frozen state. And what happened was that their son went away, the electrics cut out, the generator wasn't working, and he got back to see, it's a terrible story, but their bodies are decomposed. any hope of them being brought back to life from a frozen state when science eventually caught up has been dashed. Their son had made this promise but couldn't keep their promise. So people do extreme things like this just for that second chance at life. You see, the promise that Jesus made for us for a second chance at life wasn't a false promise. It wasn't one that could be broken. It was a promise that he came into the world to save the world. That's why the Queen, just as many of us tonight, can point to Jesus as a saviour of the world. And people people want a second chance at life. And if we were all going to be completely honest, there's probably things that we think about in our own lives that we probably would do different if we were to live life again. But Revelation chapter 21 says, Jesus speaks this, "Behold, I make all things new." Not waiting for science to catch up. He's not thinking, "I'll put their bodies in a frozen state and hopefully science will catch up." He's saying this to us now, "Behold, I make all things new." And it says in Romans, let God transform you into a new person. And Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and the new has come." You see, it's in Christ that you have a second chance at life. And while you've got breath in your body, it's not too late. Tonight, I want to point you to Jesus, who has changed everything for me and spoken that voice of hope into my life. Listen, tonight, I want to encourage you to listen to that voice of hope. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Tonight, I want to encourage you to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who is indeed the hope of the world. Church, let's just pray. Father God, tonight, maybe we're in a desperate situation. Maybe things are going well. Maybe things have turned a corner for us. But Father, whatever situation we find ourselves in our life, I thank you that you are dependable and you bring hope and you offer us new life through that cross of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Christ. You offer hope. And tonight I pray that just in this moment of stillness and quietness, that maybe we shut out all the other voices that we might be thinking about and getting home and doing the pots and I'm to think about work tomorrow and that negative thing that someone said to us the other week and that niggling doubt that we've got. Maybe in this moment that we close the door to all those other voices and just listen to what Jesus might be saying to us. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Tonight I just want to encourage us, if you've not made a decision in your own life to respond that voice of hope, that second chance of life through Jesus Christ, maybe tonight is that night where you discover for yourselves a relationship with Jesus. And just while we've got our heads bowed in prayer and taking a moment out of our busy schedules to just listen to that voice of hope, let me tell you a quick story. Thinking about Father's Day, there was a number of years ago, there was a walking party walking along some cliffs near a beach, cliffs at the top of the beach, and in this walking party, a girl slipped through a broken part of the fence. The walking party just stopped what they're doing and screamed as this girl slid under the fence towards a sheer drop. And out of the crowd broke one man who jumped over the fence, slid down the embankment towards the edge of the cliff, and put his foot down to break, as it were, and caught this little girl and carried her back up to safety. It's an amazing story then of what took place, but the person that moved was the daughter's father. While everyone else screamed and didn't know what to do, it was the father who made a move and saved his daughter. And the Bible tells us that Father God made a move to save us from an eternity without him. He made the move. John 3:16, famous verse. God so loved the world. Father God so loved the world that he made that move. He sent his son into the world.